But tonight I'd like to look at a life-changing moment in the life of a man. Here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob has a very special night, an encounter with God that changes his life forever. Father, I pray as we look now at your word that you would bless it, that you would bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, that your word would speak truth deep into our hearts. Lord, we sit at your table tonight and we're reminded of how you poured it all out for us. You gave all. Lord, I pray that we would, in return, give all back to you. Live our lives for you. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 32. Now, Jacob was an arrogant man. Jacob, in many ways, was a scoundrel. Jacob was a con man. Jacob was a self-reliant man. Jacob's name, if you remember, means heel catcher. Supplanter. And in many ways, Jacob lived up to that name. You remember last week we saw how he basically deceived his older twin brother Esau out of the birthright. You remember Esau came back, was hungry. Jacob had made a nice stew. Said, hey, you can have some stew, just sell me the birthright. And of course, Esau did that. But that was Jacob being the conniver. That was Jacob manipulating. That was Jacob, all about Jacob. And then you remember that Jacob, under the direction of his mom, pretended to be Esau when dad was going to give the blessing. So Esau's out of the picture. Jacob dressed up in Esau's clothes. They even go as far as put goat's hair on his forearms, in the back of his neck. They make him smell like his older brother. And here he goes in, and he pretends to be Esau, and Isaac blesses him, thinking that he is Esau. So he's a conniver. He's a manipulator. And of course, after this happened, Esau got very angry and decided that he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. So now Jacob is sent out of the promised land to a place called Padan Aram, and the goal was that he would be there for just a few days, but it ended up that he would be there 20 plus years. So he wouldn't see his brother Esau for 20 plus years. He wouldn't see his dad for 20 plus years, and he wouldn't see his mom for 20 plus years. In fact, he'd never see his mom again because she'd die while he was out of their hometown. So he's gone for 20 years. Now, for 20 years, he's working for his uncle, a man by the name of Laban, who was also a con man, a better con man than Jacob. You might say Jacob met his match. So Uncle Laban really let him have it there for 20 years, exploited him in many ways, took advantage of his labor. And there was that story where Jacob fell in love with the youngest daughter of Laban, Rachel. And Laban said, well, hey, listen, you work for 7 years, and I'll give you my youngest daughter, and you can marry her. And so he worked for 7 years. And then on the wedding night, the old switcheroo was. It's incredible how Laban put his oldest daughter in the wedding chamber. Conned. And of course, Jacob's upset, goes to Uncle Laban. Says, well, I'll let you have Rachel, but you owe me another 7 years. So 14 years he worked for Laban. And then another several years he was doing other work, and the Lord did prosper him. But you remember it was also during those days that there were, how do you call it, baby wars between Rachel and Leah, his two wives, wanting to give children to Jacob. And they're fighting, they're competing over it. Leah is able to bear four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Rachel's not able to have any sons, so she gives Jacob her maidservant, Bilhah. And they have two sons together, Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah says, well, if she's going to play that game, I'll give him my maidservant, Zilpah. And they had Gad and Asher. Then Leah had Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter named Diana. And finally, Rachel was able to give birth to Joseph and later Benjamin. And of course, she would die while she's delivering Benjamin. So tough, tough home life for Jake, don't you think? Four women competing. Different children, multiple relationships going on, being ripped off by Uncle Laban. Finally, Jacob says, I've had enough of Uncle Laban, and he packs up his kids, his wives, and they return back to the promised land. And if you remember the story, they sort of had to sneak out of town because they were doing things wrong under Laban's nose. So they get out of town, and they're on the threshold of the promised land. And look at verse 22 of Genesis 32. It says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, Benjamin hasn't been born yet, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Now, I want you to understand that Jacob is trapped at this moment. He's on the very threshold of the promised land. He's about to cross Jabbok, which is part of the Jordan River. He's about to go into the promised land. But it's a very scary moment for him. He can't go back because he's burned all of his bridges with Uncle Laban. And he has just got word that Esau is coming to see him with 400 men. So Jacob's thinking, Esau's coming for me. He's been waiting for 20 plus years. He finds out I'm coming. He's trapped. He's scared. He's confused. He sends his family and his possessions over Jabbok. And he stays on the other side, and he's all by himself. And he's at the end. I think he's sitting there looking over his life. He's thinking, man, how do I get out of this one? How do I manipulate things? What steps can I take? What's going to happen? It's dark. He's afraid. He's confused. So he's all by himself. He's going to get alone. And I hope he didn't think he'd get any sleep that night. Because look what happens. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, this is one of the most interesting passages, I think, in the Old Testament. Here's Jacob. He's all by himself. It's dark. A man shows up. And they start going at it. They start wrestling. If anybody here has wrestled, you know how exhausting that can be. And they're doing that all night. They're in a hand-to-hand struggle. They're wrestling. Jacob doesn't know who this mysterious person is. He just knows he's fighting for his life. And we find out later that this isn't an ordinary man. This is an angel. actually called the angel of the Lord. I believe this is Jesus. I believe this is Jesus, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Jacob wrestling with God, literally, physically. And I personally believe that this is a picture, a physical picture about of what's been happening in Jacob's life spiritually for many, many years. Here's a man for many, many years who's been wrestling with God. There's a struggle issue in the heart of that man. For all of his life, he's been the manipulator. For all of his life, he's taking matters into his own hand. Now, he knew from day one that God had blessed him, but he manipulated that blessing. He doesn't trust God. He's working for himself. There's a power struggle in Jacob's life. They're wrestling. Verse 25. You'll see that Jacob put up a pretty good fight. Now when he, this man, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now that's interesting. Jacob put up a fight. Jacob's fighting with the Lord, and it's sort of an even battle. Now don't you think God could have pinned him at any time? The Lord could have. The Lord's letting this wrestling match go on. Let the struggle continue. Let's fight it out, Jacob. I'm willing to wrestle. But finally, the Lord says, enough. Touches the hip socket. The hip goes out of joint. I don't know if anybody's ever dislocated an arm or anything, but it doesn't feel good, right? So he's in utter pain. Hosea, the prophet, speaks about this event and says that Jacob was weeping at this time. He's hurting. And you know, at that moment, Jacob now knows this isn't just a man. This is supernatural. This is the Lord. And now Jacob really stops wrestling and starts just holding. Holding onto this man as tightly as he can. Verse 26 says, and he, the man, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here's Jacob. I see him holding on for dear life. Don't leave. I know who you are. You've just wounded me. You're the Lord. But I'm holding up. Bless me. Bless me. I am not letting go till you bless me. You and I have got to get right. I'm done. Bless me. Though you wound me, bless me. And so the man says something very interesting. The Lord says something very interesting. He says, okay, you want me to bless you? Verse 27, what's your name? And he said what? Jacob. Folks, the name meant it all in those days. This is confession. This is confession. You want me to bless you? Who are you? Here's Jacob saying, I'm the heel catcher. I'm the supplanter. I'm the one who's made a mess. I'm the one who's been all about me for all these years. I'm the one who's connived and manipulated I'm the scoundrel. I'm the con man. I admit it's me. I'm Jacob. I believe it's at this moment that he was at the very end. He's at the end of himself. He said, Lord, you got me. We've been wrestling for many years, not just this night. I admit, I'm this weak man. And look what God says to him in verse 28. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but what? Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, how did he struggle with God and prevail? By surviving the wrestling match. By being that man who would hold on to him despite being wounded and ask for that blessing. By being tenacious. By finally coming to the end of himself, crying out to the Lord, by finally saying, I'm Jacob, I'm this guy. And that's when God says, okay, now that you're low, now that you're at the bottom, now that you're poured out, now that we're getting honest with one another, finally, at last, now that you're real, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Israel. You know what Israel means? God rules. God fights. God is the prevailer. Jacob, I'll start moving now in your life. I'll start ruling. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Not only had he seen God, he wrestled with God, and his life was preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So Jacob would limp for the rest of his life. It's interesting. Somebody once asked the famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers. He was asked one day, how can you really tell if a man has met with God? And his reply was, he walks with a limp. He walks with a limp. He's been humbled. He's come to the end. If you have really met with God, you will be humbled. This is a very, very special moment for Jacob. This is a humbling moment. This is when the wrestling finally stops. This is when he's crippled. Jacob will never be able to run away again. It's interesting, the stream Jabbok, you know what that means? It means to pour out. It means to literally empty out. That's what happened to Jacob that night with the Lord. Finally emptied. Poured out. Crippled. Humbled. Now, God can rule. Now, God can govern his life. And if you read the rest of Jacob's life, you see that he's not a perfect man. He's still called Jacob from time to time. He's also called Israel. But there is a profound change in his life that night. I believe that something like that needs to happen in all of our lives with God. I believe there needs to come a time in every one of our lives where there's a brokenness, where there's a pouring out, where there's an emptiness, where there's a moment of truth and honesty with God. I'm Jacob. There's got to come a moment in all of our lives with God when the wrestling stops and we finally let God conquer. Conquer. And I'm telling you, that's a sweet time in a life. Because that's when the Lord touches. That's when the Lord restores. That's when God begins to govern. Has that happened with you? Have you wrestled with God? You know, there's a lot of things that I think keep people from serving God, keep people from coming to the Lord. There's a lot of wrestling that people have. I've met a lot of people who have unanswered questions. They have these doctrinal questions about life. And they want to know, God, you got to give me the answer to this question. And they wrestle with this question all their life. And I'm not really going to serve you until you give me the answer. Wrestle. I've known people who have struggled over doctrinal things like the Trinity or Calvinism versus, you know, the sovereignty of God versus the free will. And people can get into this whole doctrinal mindset where, like, if I'm not till I understand this, wrestle. Stop with the wrestling. There's a verse that I think every Christian should learn as soon as possible, Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You will not figure out everything about God this side of heaven. If you could, what kind of God would he be? There are tough questions. And there's sometimes with these questions, you got to just say, Uncle, I give up. Wrestling over, I'm going to trust you. I've met many people who let circumstances in life, struggles that they've had in life, keep them from coming to God. People with pain, maybe somebody gets sick and they hold that. Why is this, Lord? Or why did my loved one get sick? Or why did my marriage fail? Or why did this happen to my son? Or my child? Or my parents? And you wrestle with these things. Paul the Apostle, you remember, he struggled with something called a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Take this away. This hurts. This thorn in the flesh. This circumstance. This issue. Lord, get rid of it. And sometimes the Lord says, my grace. Quit your wrestling. Trust me. I meet many Christians who want to hold on to a really sinful lifestyle. I'm going to hold on to this. Wrestle, wrestle, wrestle. Give it up. Pride, arrogance, like Jacob. I'm going to handle it. God will get you in a position where you can't handle it. Surrender. Give up. It says in 1 Peter, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say, the way to up is down, and the way to down is up. I want to be in charge. It's me, it's me, it's me. And God will wrestle you. Wrestle you to the ground. Let him. Let him win that battle. Have you surrendered that area of your life? That's what we need, Christian. That's what we need. We need to finally get to that point where we're poured out. Because it's only then, really, that you'll begin to know and live in the power of the Lord. Amen. I've always loved this story about Abraham Lincoln. He was out at the back of his store one day rummaging through an old barrel. He was done rummaging when he reached in and felt a couple of books. When he pulled them up, he saw they were Blackstone's commentaries. He read those and became a lawyer, and he got into politics. Of course, we know the story. He became the President of the United States and the healer of the sore of the Civil War. It's been said that it may have all started with his rummaging in a barrel. Getting at the very bottom, where you finally say, not me. Will I be surrendered? As we take out the elements and as we distribute the elements tonight, I just thought, and I know I'm going to do it, let's give those things that we wrestle with to God tonight, would you? Are there some things in your life right now, Christian, that you're wrestling with? There are a couple situations in my life right now that I'm wrestling with. And I've been wrestling with them for many months, worrying about them. And I know that these are things that I'm going to have to just give to the Lord. Lord, you take them. You take them. What are you wrestling with? What needs to be poured out of you? I remind you that we serve a God who poured everything out for us. It says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus gave it all for you. Quit wrestling with him. Give your life to him. Give every area of it to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have the guys that are going to be helping. Come on up. Let's dim the lights. Lord, we come before you now, and we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we sit at this table tonight, and we're reminded of the tremendous sacrifice that you made for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have the hope of heaven. That we might have new life. And yet there's so many things that we might hold back. There's things it's hard for us to let go of. Questions, issues, circumstances. Lord, we want to give those over to you tonight. We trust you. You love us. You died for us. You rose again the third day. You're alive. You want our lives. You can do amazing things with our lives. I pray tonight as we partake that we would surrender every area of our life to you. Lord, that you would conquer us in every area of life. Father, I pray that you take our pain and our struggles tonight. You may be here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, it's been a wrestling match with you. But I want you to understand something. It is by God's grace that he wrestles with you. He could leave you be. But here he is wrestling with you. Saying, I'm going to take this guy's life. I'm going to take this woman's life. I'm going to change her. I'm going to change him. Not giving up. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Just submit. Surrender yourself to God. Quit fighting it. Open your heart right now to receive Jesus, the one who died for you and loves you, the one who is much better at ruling your life than you are. Pray this prayer with me if you haven't. Say, Lord Jesus, rule my life. Come into my life.
wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins.
Change me, save me, fill me with your spirit. Make me your child.
Maybe there's some here tonight that need to return to the Lord. You've walked away from him. You haven't been with him for many, many years. And tonight would perfectly describe what you felt for many years, a wrestling match. Give up. Return. Submit, surrender. Let God have you fully once again. Remember what he did for you.
Let's remember what he did for us. We're going to pass these out, and I'd ask that you'd hold them, and we'll take them all together. As you hold these elements in your hand, think of what they represent, the torn body and poured blood of Christ for you at the cross. Praise him. Thank him. Bless him. Return to him. Love him. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, still just spending that time with the Lord here. What are you struggling with? What is it? What is it that's keeping you from surrendering it all? Maybe it's that nagging question. Surrender. Maybe it's a desire in your life. It's you want God to do something in your life. You've been waiting for a long time. You almost feel like you've been waiting too long. Surrender that to the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He loves you. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe you're so concerned for a son or a daughter. Or a brother in the Lord, or a sister in the Lord, family member. And you've told the Lord, like, I've done everything I know how to do. Surrender that. Give that to the Lord. Give that person to the Lord. Maybe some kind of lifestyle issue that you need to surrender. Let God in. Let God in. Take a step of faith. Walk across that river called brokenness, emptiness. Entrust your life to the one who died for you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We trust you. We thank you. We remember what you did.
Father, as we partake of these elements together as a body, fill us afresh with a knowledge of you, a desire to follow you. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Increase our faith. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. Let's do this. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take this. Lord, thank you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. We're gathered as the body of Christ tonight at the communion service. And at this service, I always like to open it up a bit for prayer. So if the Lord has put a prayer on your heart, we're going to take a few moments and just sort of wait on the Lord, wait on the Spirit. And if the Lord has put something on your heart to pray, then I'd like you to stand up and pray it boldly, pray it loudly, so your brothers and sisters can hear. Meet with the Lord.